Good songs tonight. I hope you've had a blessed week. I hope and pray that you've come with a desire to learn more of Psalm 51 as we begin to come to the close of this psalm. We begin to see what blossoms out of true repentance and godly sorrow. And beloved, it is truly a vast treasure of immeasurable blessings. And I hope and pray that God would continue to reveal these things unto us in a manner not just intellectually, for we need to understand certain things, but I pray that it would not remain in our intellect, but I pray that it would mightily transform our hearts and our entire lives for Christ. Because I believe that if we truly understand the content of Psalm 51, and like we've always said since we began, the sinner of Psalm 51 is not the penitent believer, but he who forgives the penitent, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all about Him. And if we walk away from Psalm 51 and have not having our lives and our hearts changed, not only about godly sorrow and sin and repentance and forgiveness, but also in regards to our proclaiming such an unmerited mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, then I believe that we'll come to the sad conclusion that we did not learn much of what the psalmist was teaching or showing us. And I hope and pray that not be the situation. But Psalm 51 and verse 16, "For thou desirest truth," or I'm sorry, "thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If I could, I would, but I can't, because you wouldn't accept it." That's his purpose here, his intention. You don't desire it, so I can't give it. You can't give God anything He doesn't desire, and He doesn't desire our sacrifices. Boy, how that humbles man, doesn't it? "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, something without the reach of mankind, something man cannot produce of himself, something that is man is incapable of doing. Follow me this evening. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Dearly beloved, we come tonight to the very heart of all true repentance, the sum and substance of true godly sorrow, and the divine purpose and ultimate design in God's sanctifying of the believer. We've reached here in verse 17, 16 and 17, but basically 17, we've reached the epitome of repentance and godly sorrow, that which God divinely purposes and seeks, that which is actually, I would like to say, the holy of holies of the Christian life. If we forget or if we don't understand verse 17, then everything else we've learned in Psalm 51 has been for nothing. Because it all comes to this pinnacle. This is what David's basically saying. Out of all these verses, he's struggling, he's wrestling, he's seeking, he's praying, he's pleading, but it all comes down to verse 17. "This is the sacrifice which God desireth and longs for." The only sacrifice that pleases God, and it's a sacrifice I can't bring of my own. And yet, it's a gracious sacrifice. And I hope and pray we'll see that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. From the depths of his humbled and penitent heart, the psalmist discovers the most blessed and glorious truth. It's a truth, beloved, in immeasurable blessings. But it arose out of the depths of his humble and penitent heart. Beloved, I'm telling you, there are so many things we have not discovered about God's grace because we have not visited or experienced the ashes of penitent, humbled believer. To the flesh, that sounds something like cruel and negative. And in this day and age of Christianity where everybody wants to feel happy about themselves and think positive, that's something they don't want to hear. But beloved, I'm telling you, there's something that blossoms in the ashes of our repentance, which only God can reveal to us, and things that we can only see from the ashes of such repentance. And I hope and pray that God would give us that spirit of the psalmist this evening, that we might desire to know more of that ourselves. I say that, and I hope and pray I'm not getting ahead of myself, but I say that because I believe we can see that in the general spiritual decay of God's people today, the lack of zeal for God, the ambition, the measure of devotion to Christ, the prayer life, the zeal to evangelize, to lay down everything, to count everything but dung that we might know Christ. Many of these things are missing in the ranks of God's children as they busily go about the worldly needs and pleasures and benefits. I like what Wesley wrote. I had the melody down. Good thing I didn't bring it because Sister Rebecca wasn't here tonight. But he has a wonderful song or a hymn. And this is one of the verses. Listen to what he says here. Show us our sin and unbelief, and then from guilt, release. Show us, and then release us. Fill every soul with sacred grief, and then with sacred peace. That blessed sense of guilt impart, and then remove the load. Trouble, then wash the troubled heart in the atoning blood. Beloved, that is gloriously put. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. And this is exactly what modern day Christians despise and reject, if they even be Christians. Show us our sin and unbelief, and then from guilt release. Fill every soul with sacred grief, and then with sacred peace. That blessed sense of guilt impart, and then remove the load. Beloved, that's the tone, that's the message, that's the heart of the psalmist. And that's the heart of every true believer. There's something in that only those who have truly received grace can fathom and understand and long and desire for. The hypocrite does not want to have that revealed. The hypocrite does all they can to hide that and to make themselves appear to be something they're not. Hypocrite is an old English language for an actor. The hypocrite in heart and mind don't desire those things. He avoids those things like the plague. And like the Pharisee or the publican stands on the hill next to the sinner and say, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. But I tithe and I do this and I do that. But oh, beloved, those who have received truly a work of grace in their hearts, this is something that they long for. Not that they want to bathe themselves in guilt and remorse, but they know that if it's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, it's not going to be repented of again, it says. In other words, I'll know more of God's grace and mercy. Should we sin that God might show more grace? God forbid. Oh, beloved, here lies a most blessed and glorious truth which remains yet sadly hidden from the eyes and the understanding of so many believers today. And the main cause for so much spiritual decay and indifference amongst God's people. For though this most blessed and glorious truth in verse 17 has its origin in the ashes of humble repentance and sorrow for sins, yet it must grow within the heart of the believer until it becomes a vital part of his entire being. This, verse 17, is a Christian character depicted clearly from Scripture. One of brokenheartedness or broken spirit and a contrite heart. That depicts the believer. Beloved, I think we'll all agree that that lacks so much in our own lives. Because if we had such broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, surely we'd not only see more humility amongst one another, but our zeal would be consuming and so fervent that it would influence others to live for Christ and desire to live for Christ. Our evangelistic zeal would be limitless. I'm telling you, beloved, I've been here, and 2 weeks from today it'll be a year since the first Sunday I came up here. And we'll have fellowship and our first year anniversary. But I've been here almost a year. And I'm telling you, I think you all know that. It's not religious tradition which is dangerous for Coleman. And I'm not minimizing that danger of tradition. But it's spiritual apathy amongst God's elect. We push the calls on religion, tradition, and everything. But it's spiritual apathy and indifference of God's people. If we could be stirred in our hearts for the gospel again, if God's elect would be on fire again for the truths of God, for the gospel of Christ, tradition can't hold up to that. Beloved, that's what we need more of. We need to have this kind of a spirit inside of us because it will not only keep us meek and lowly before God and one another, but brethren and sisters, it will excite in us a desire to see the gospel preached because we know that that brokenheartedness is a work of grace. And that contrite spirit or broken spirit is also something that draws us closer to Christ, reveals more to Christ or more of Christ to us. And beloved, we desire and long that others might know more of that. This is not something that should just happen when we're repenting or in a penitent state. This is something which we should cultivate daily in our lives. Maybe to greater degrees when we find ourselves like David, under the bondage of sin, yes. But beloved, we should be cultivating this spirit daily in our daily prayers before God as we're examining our hearts and our lives and our actions and our thoughts. To some degree, we should know something of this broken spirit and broken and contrite heart on a daily basis because of our shortcomings in the light of God's grace. For the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. He's nigh. He's nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And save such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. Remember Isaiah how it said He's the high and lofty one, but He dwelleth with those of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. God loves to dwell in the midst of a people with a broken spirit and a contrite and broken heart. And beloved, I know the religion of today is crying out that that's nothing positive, but only negative. But again, I want to emphasize the divine fact that that's something that every true believer comes to embrace. He doesn't dwell in his sins until he's in despair. But he's aware of his weaknesses and infirmities to such a point that he cultivates this broken spirit and this contrite and broken heart because he knows that it brings healing with it and that it draws him closer to Christ. Those whose hearts have been broken and wounded by sin, God delights to show mercy by healing them. He healeth, Psalm 147. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God delights to show mercy. We're always looking at that verse where it says, judgment is a strange work, but He delighteth in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is nothing but unmerited favor. He delights showing mercy to people who don't deserve mercy. And the believer who has grace in his heart realizes that and understands that. And so, though there are times like the psalmist here when we must pray more fervently for a clean heart and pray more fervently that God would renew a right spirit within us, beloved, in all reality, we should be exercising this divine desire for a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart on a daily basis. Beneath the cross of Jesus. What is beneath the cross of Jesus? It's a sinner looking up to Christ and the sacrifice He paid for their sins. So a truly converted believer longs to remain in the shadow of Calvary. These are the sacrifices of God because they have their origin in a divine work of grace. You know why they're called the sacrifices of God? Because they're God's sacrifices. Do you ever pay attention to the wording? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. This is something man can't make of his own. It's a sacrifice you and I can't bring. I can't break my spirit. I can't create in me a broken and contrite heart. Only God can. So see, it has its origin in God. For unlike the sacrifice of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 9, which purify only the flesh, the sacrifice of a broken heart must needs be sanctified by the blood of Christ to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the sacrifice is of God, its origin is of God, and the only way this sacrifice can be purged or applied is by the blood of Christ. So in other words, all the glory goes to God. That's why God delights in it. God delights in it. God delights in healing a broken heart because He's the one that took away the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. He delights in these sacrifices because the only offering for such a sacrifice is the blood of His own Son. So it's all taken away from man and all given to God, and God is glorified in that. That's why the psalmist says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice on my part, else I would give it, because I can never bring you a sacrifice worthy enough. You, God, must do this work of sacrifice in my heart. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace must break my heart, create in me a contrite and broken spirit. Give me that heart of flesh. And remove the stony heart. Thou wilt not despise a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit, O God, Thou wilt not despise. For such blessed sacrifices are met by Him who was anointed and sent to heal the brokenhearted." Follow me. We're coming to the pinnacle of this in closing, but this sacrifice is met by Him whom Luke 4 and Isaiah says, and our Lord quoted it, who was anointed and sent to heal the brokenhearted. So you see, that broken heart, that broken spirit, and that broken and contrite heart is met by Him who was anointed to heal it. Oh, God would sovereignly and graciously take the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. That means a sensible, penitent, tender, sanctified heart that we might know of Christ's saving power and His unmerited love and mercy. That's why God gives us a heart of flesh, that we might know Christ. And I'm tempted to say, like the old Puritan on one side, "Blessed sin that draws me to such a Savior." God would give us the fleshly heart, this sensitivity to sin, this penitent heart, that we might know more of His Son. It's a work of grace, beloved. Amen. Conviction of sin is a godly sorrow. Good. And beloved, if we're ever going to enjoy the depths of it, the heights of it, again, I want to exhort you and encourage you. This is something we have to cultivate daily by bringing ourselves before the throne of grace so that we might examine our hearts before God, that we might remain tender and sensitive. God, keep in me that broken spirit. Help me to be that poor in spirit, like the Beatitude said. The poor in spirit, the meek, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God, keep me in that ever dependent spirit upon Thy grace to sustain me and hold me and keep me pure within. Oh, beloved, I was reading and meditating on Memory Lake this afternoon and reading some of the journals of Robert McShane, I'm sorry, David Brainerd. Wonderful thoughts that he would bring in that book. And if you ever know anything about David Brainerd, he's a missionary to the Indians here, didn't live a very long life, died at a very young age. But oftentimes he would have those struggles as well. God, my heart feels so cold and indifferent today. I could not even lift up my voice to God. Oh, miserable, wretched man that I am. And then the very next day, God renewed His grace in my heart and my spirit soared to the throne of God and I found sweet relief. Beloved, that's what the psalmist is talking about. And this must be cultivated on a daily basis so that we might ever bathe ourselves in His wonderful truth. Other refuge have I none. What a blessed state to be in. Other refuge have I none. I've given up trying everything else. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. You hear the dependence. Oh, leave all, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Beloved, that is a blessed state. As a blessed brokenheartedness, what glorious contrition of spirit that would drive, constrain, and compel the penitent sinner into the arms of such a Savior. And that's exactly what it does. Herein is mercy great and grace that is free. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon. Oh, beloved. So you see, when we cultivate that contrition of spirit and that brokenheartedness on a daily basis, we're constrained, we're compelled to find refuge daily in our Savior. So that we can hang every minute, every hour on His grace. So many people today call that biblical teaching legalism. But beloved, I'm telling you that that's Christianity. That's the pinnacle of the Christian life. A broken spirit and a contrite and broken heart are the sacrifices we ever desire to bring to God, knowing that He who has been anointed and sent will heal the brokenheartedness. And yet, beloved, if we truly understand, if we truly know something of what the psalmist is saying in verse 17, we're going to desire and yearn and long to proclaim such free and unmerited grace. Follow me on this last point. If I truly know something of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart that compels me into the arms of such a loving, merciful Savior, the evidence of me knowing that is going to be seen in me wanting to tell everybody that I can about it. Why do you think it was so difficult for all those people in the Gospels to keep quiet when the Lord says, don't tell anybody, and they ran off and told everybody? Cleanse the leper, don't tell anybody. The guy takes his bed and picks it up, and the Lord says, don't tell anybody. And the first thing they do is they noise it abroad. Why? You don't realize what's happened to me. Look at me. I've got baby skin, and I had leprosy. Look, I'm carrying my bed. I'm not lame anymore. God has done a wonderful work of grace, and you need to go see Jesus. And I'm sure as they walked by the sick and the ill, they were saying, go to Jesus. Look what He did for me. Didn't He do that with the man possessed of demons? The legion of demons? He said, go back to your house and tell them what great things God has done for you. Beloved, if we know something of a broken spirit and a contrite and broken heart that drives us to Christ, we'll be wanting to tell them more about it. I get so ill and sometimes even mad to a degree, and I hope it's a holy mad, when I hear people who embrace the doctrines of grace, when they're asked, why do you evangelize? Because we're told to. We're commanded to. Beloved, that should not compel us to evangelize. What compels a Christian and a church to evangelize is an awareness of God's free mercy received and that you want to let others know about it. You cannot stay. With this great truth engraven upon our hearts and our minds, our lips cannot stand silent in the midst of so many sinners. Would you? If you, for example, had cancer and it was terminal, and you're regularly visited a hospital, a cancer hospital, to get treatment, and you got the chemos and you got the radiation, and you begin to meet people and see people, and you begin to see little kids and all these people that's got this illness, if for some reason you found a miracle cure to heal you, would you not want to take that back to that same place and give it to everybody you can so that you could keep them from suffering, because you suffered under that yourself and you know the agony of it, but you know the mercy and free grace of God? Beloved, something tells me that Coleman knows very little about that, because evangelism is a butt dead in Coleman. If we knew something about this, beloved, our hearts would yearn in the midst of so many sinners to tell them of this wonderful grace of Christ. Work, for the night is coming when man cannot work. Do we realize, do we understand this evening that this is the kind of spirit that Grace Baptist Church is going to need if we desire and long to see sinners saved? And it's a spirit and a brokenheartedness which we all need if we're going to have God or see God bless our efforts. You can't stay if you understand that. There's no way you can. I was up on Memory Lake today and I told my wife I'm going to go up there. She goes, "Why are we bothering you?" I said, "No, I just want to get away for a while." And I'm sitting up there and I'm all by myself on a bench, and lo and behold, Jack shows up. I forgot his last name, but it's an old man, retired by himself. Jack shows up and sits next to the bench, and we begin talking about church and God and wonderful opportunities on a lake isolated away from town. If we really desire and long, beloved, to know more of this grace of which the psalmist speaks, why do you think he says earlier that he said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee"? Verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." That's the evidence. That's the fruit of that. Especially in the midst of so many sinners. They're perishing and going to hell. Within the last 45 minutes, and I'm not trying to give man-made conviction here, but within the last 45 minutes, thousands of people have already left this life around the world and entered into eternity, and the majority of them did not know Christ. Why do you think God left this task to His church? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When He ascended up to heaven, He handed the baton over to His church. And He said, "Now you carry this torch for me. And you continue my message. You seek. You seek that which is lost. In my name's sake, as ambassadors for Christ," Paul said, 2 Corinthians, "we beseech thee in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Why? We're in the midst of sinners who knows nothing of this grace. But we do. God has been gracious to us. And now we should go out, beloved, and proclaim such a wonderful and blessed proclamation. It's upon such humble yet thankful lips that this glorious proclamation must be carried. Any other reason? We cannot expect God to bless it. What compels us, what drives us, what constrains us must be that inward awareness and consciousness of grace received to such a sinner like I. When that compels us, beloved, God blesses our efforts to evangelize. Amen? There's so many people, preachers included, who embrace the doctrines of grace and sometimes give you the impression, "Well, it doesn't matter what you do, God will bless His Word regardlessly." That's true. That's true. And yet God requires that those who carry that message and preach that message should themselves be sanctified and aware of grace unmerited. Because if we're not, then the Spirit doesn't bless our proclaiming of it because we're not proclaiming it in truth. Amen? May God grant us mercy and grace to cultivate daily this contrite heart and this broken and contrite spirit so that we might be driven to Christ and daily realize anew how great a debtor to grace we are. Amen? For every minute of the day, every second of the day, God, we are dependent upon Thy mercy and Thy grace. Oh, let me never, never leave Thy side. Leave me not alone. Still and comfort and support me. May God grant us grace and mercy, because then our church will have the heart of true evangelism. And when we preach and pray and visit, God will bless those efforts because it's coming from a thankful heart and lips of praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings this evening. We thank You for Thy Word and how we do pray. O God, that we would come to a clear understanding of this. May You please...